Beloved congregation, when the Lord puts faith in a person's heart, that faith will be tried, and that faith will be grown. Often the Lord uses the circumstances of our lives to do so. He's the master weaver, isn't he, who weaves all the elements of our lives together, so that also the physical and the temporal things that happen to us, they're lined up to meet the spiritual needs that we have. That's what we see here in this passage before us of Jairus. Jairus will have his faith stretched and strengthened. He'll be taught to depend more on the Lord. He'll be taught patience. And he'll be shown that the Lord answers prayer far more powerfully than he expected. Let's consider this passage this evening under the theme, with God's help, Christ raises Jairus' daughter. First, we see a great need. Boys and girls, the Lord Jesus is once again busy preaching. In verse 21, he's come from the other side of the lake by ship, from the region of Gadara. You'll remember what happened there. That demoniac by the name of Legion was healed. And now Jesus is back in Capernaum, and no sooner do his feet step on the land and the people come running. They begin to throng him again, we read. Much people gathered unto him. And he's nigh unto the sea. He couldn't get away even from the shore. But then Mark, in verse 22, draws our attention to one man. The story narrows, once again, to an individual. Who is he? Well, there's this behold, pay attention, listen up, there comes a ruler of the synagogue, one of them. And his name is Jairus. He's an important man. He's a leading elder, you could say, in the local synagogue. Well known, probably well respected. But as he comes, it's immediately obvious, if you can see him, that he's concerned about something. You can tell by the pace of his walk. He's worried. He's worried about his beautiful little daughter, his precious daughter, his only daughter. She's sick. She's so sick that it looks like she's not going to make it. She's on her deathbed. It's no wonder Jairus is so concerned. Which parent wouldn't be? Such a precious 12-year-old girl, such a budding young life, threatened by death. Oh, this drives Jairus out of his house to go and seek Jesus. Get this idea that he's looking for Jesus, because it says in verse 22, and when he saw him, he's going back and forth, and then he sees the crowd and he sees Jesus, and he goes and he falls at Jesus' feet. And he says this, "My little daughter lieth at the point of death." He's beseeching Jesus greatly, it says. And literally he's saying, "My little daughter has the end. She has caught her death." What a beautiful picture this is. There's this great need. A great need on this man's heart. And where does he go? He goes to the Lord. And he goes down. He falls down at his feet, it says. Of all the feet that were there, he needs the feet of Christ. And he unburdens himself before the Lord. It's a beautiful picture. You ever been there? To tell the Lord the need on your heart? That's humbling, because it shows that it's a confession that you don't know what to do anymore. And we like to be in control, don't we? It's also beautiful because he's not there for himself. It's his need, but it's his daughter. Parents, What a blessing, what a necessary privilege to bring the needs of our children to the Lord. When they're sick or when they're healthy and we see the sickness of their souls. When we feel as parents that we can't do anything to change their hearts, though they were baptized, well then to bring that need to Jesus. To go on your knees with Jairus at his feet. And to have something of this faith of Jairus. Jairus knew something, didn't he? He was sure. He knew that Jesus could help. He'd heard of healings. He'd probably seen them. Being a ruler of the synagogue, Jesus had done mighty works in Capernaum, even in the synagogue in Capernaum. Remember the man with the withered hand, casting out the devil of a man who had an unclean spirit. Jairus may have been there. We don't know. If he was, we also don't know what he thought of Jesus on those occasions. Maybe he was also among those who watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day. Maybe he'd been a skeptic. We don't know. But if so, wouldn't it be amazing to think how a pressing need in your life could be used by the Lord to push away those proud thoughts. So at any rate, Jairus is humble here. And he's humbly beseeching Jesus that he would come. Come, Lord. Lay thy hands on my little daughter. Touch her, that she may be healed. And she shall live. See how strong his faith is? He believes, doesn't he? There's two things here about this request that really stick out. The first is that his faith is strong. She will be healed. She will live. But the second thing that we notice here is that, interestingly, Jairus prescribes for the Lord the method he must use to heal his daughter. Lay thy hands on her. He's saying, Lord, come physically in the flesh and touch her. That shows us that there is still weakness in his faith. He believes that Jesus has to come and touch her, and hand is plural, with his hands, both of them. And then he's sure she'll be healed. Oh, how different he was from that Roman centurion in Capernaum also, who had said to Jesus, speak the word only, and my servant will be healed. It's no wonder Jesus said to that centurion, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Now, Jesus doesn't address this weakness of his faith directly, but he's going to address it providentially in what's about to happen next. Look at verse 24. And Jesus went with him. Remember all those people thronging him? Those people weren't just there to watch. They needed him. There was other sick people there. There were many needs about. And yet, Jesus hears this man and he goes with him. The Lord is willing. He's a compassionate helper. He turns none away. He's ready and willing to go. Even while so many people are pining for his words and works, he goes with Jairus. How encouraged Jairus must have been, don't you think? The question is settled. The Lord is coming with me. He's coming. It's going to happen. He's so busy with so many people, yet he's coming with me. So encouraged. But for all his encouragement, Jairus was about to be greatly discouraged. But through that discouragement, his faith would be greatly tried. And that's our second point, a great test. There they go. Jairus is in the lead. He's going as fast as he can. Jesus went with Jairus. And no doubt, Jairus is wishing that the great throng of people wouldn't slow them down so much. Because we read, and much people followed him and thronged him. Now, when you're going down the road and people are thronging you, you just can't make fast headway. It's very inefficient traveling. Must have been frustrating for Jairus. Slowing Jesus down. I picture him looking over his shoulder as he's waiting at the next turn. Maybe you've done this too as you're leading someone. You're already waiting at the next turn for them to come so they can see you go to the next turn. But on top of that, there's this major interruption, which for Jairus must have felt like hours. The woman with the issue of blood, and we considered her story last week, so it's fresh on our mind. It happens as they're heading towards Jairus' home that suddenly Jesus stops. And the whole crowd of people moving down the road, they all stop with Jesus, and the whole procession grinds to a halt. And Jairus must have looked over his shoulder, and he must have wondered, why are we stopping now? My daughter. Then he hears Jesus say these words, "Who touched my clothes?" You remember the disciples, they were embarrassed, confused. But Jesus ignores them. He looks around, and again he says, "Who touched my clothes?" And then this woman comes, and she tells him all kinds of things about herself. It's a long story, and for Jairus, a painfully long story. What does this woman have to do with anything? Why doesn't the master interrupt her? Didn't he say he was coming to help me? You can imagine, can't you, the thoughts running through his mind. But then Jesus speaks. He commends her faith. He says, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." And for this woman, as we saw, this must have been a real encouragement. But for Jairus, this is a catastrophe. Every second that goes by, he's thinking about his daughter. How is she doing? Will we make it in time? Why did this woman have to be here now? Why does Jesus stop to let her tell her 12-year-long story? Couldn't this wait? Oh, what a test. What a great test for Jairus. That's what it was. It was a test because while Jesus is busy with the woman, he's actually busy with Jairus too. For the purpose of strengthening and growing Jairus' faith, though he doesn't know it yet. Remember what Jairus had said? "Lay thy hands on her and she shall live." He believed that Jesus needed to be there to heal her while she was still alive. But Jesus will show him a deeper meaning to his own words. Jesus will indeed come. And he will indeed lay his hand on her. And she will indeed live, but not in the way Jairus is expecting. While the words are still coming from Jesus' mouth to the woman, we read that some men come, some people. They've come from the ruler of the synagogue's house. What are they coming for? They're looking for Jairus. And one look from Jairus at these ones coming down the road, and he knows enough. Their faces already show it. It's too late. Too late. Their words reflect their expressions. "Thy daughter is dead." It can happen, boys and girls. Only 12 years old. Death can come. If you go to the cemetery here outside of town and you look at all those graves, you look at the dates, they're not just old people. There are children buried there too. Younger people, infants. Maybe you've known someone who was taken away. Maybe it scared you. Maybe it made you anxious for a time. As you think about that now again, ask yourself, did it drive me to seek the Lord? What did it do to you? Take that back to God tonight in your prayer. Oh, you can ask the bigger question, why do things like that have to happen? Why do we have to face death in this world? It's because of our fall into sin. And what God said would happen, happened. In the day thou eatest of it, thou shalt surely die. Our sin, not just Adam's, but yours and mine, are the root cause of our miseries. All the bad news we can hear, the suffering, the anguish, the trouble, and also death. And it doesn't matter who you are. Riches don't exempt you. Position or power doesn't matter. Everyone is under the same rules, so to speak. The presidents and the poor. Jairus too. Well, the men, they say more. Why troublest thou the master any further? In congregation, as these men come and speak these words, it must have felt like a great boulder landing on Jairus' heart and soul, sinking it to the depths of despair. Here was a second test, a far greater test of Jairus' faith. He's being told to leave Jesus, to carry on home without Jesus, because after all, what can the Lord do for you now, Jairus? Don't bother him anymore. Just come home and mourn. Can you identify with what Jairus faced here? Maybe you've been in circumstances that have gotten so out of control that you felt even the Lord really can't change these irreversible things. Maybe spiritually you've been there. When your spiritual life was so dark, you began to sink into despair. And your conclusion was, when I add up all these things, the Lord has forgotten me, the Lord has forsaken me. What can you do at a time like that when you're in free fall? What a comfort it is that Jesus sees you, that Jesus understands you, and that Jesus also hears all those circumstances and sometimes even the voices of others telling you words that lead you to despair. He hears it all. He heard it here, didn't he? It says when Jesus heard, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken to Jairus, verse 36, he's listening. He saw the temptation and the great discouragement for Jairus, and he speaks. Simple words, but profound words. Be not afraid, only believe. He's so encouraging to Jairus, isn't he? Don't leave me. Don't let this devastating news hinder you from keeping your trust on me. From clinging to me, forget the multitude around you, forget these men, forget all these reports, forget everything that contradicts my word of promise. Focus on me. Look to me alone, because no sickness, no trauma, no death is beyond my control. That's such a wonderful truth. Be not afraid, only believe. Jesus is using words here that have been spoken over and over in the scriptures. Think of Abraham. In the days when he was still called Abram, he was childless. He was discouraged. What did God say to him? Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Think of Israel standing at the Red Sea. The mountains are on either side. The sea is ahead of them. The Egyptians behind them. This is impossible. What is Moses commanded to say to them? Fear ye not. Stand still. You can just imagine them prancing around with worry. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. Well, those are impossible words in their situation, and yet it happened. Fear not, only believe. Fear and faith are opposites. Fear drives off faith. So when the Lord wants to increase your faith, he says, fear not. If you're struggling with fear, a helpful little book is written. It's a reprint from the Puritans, Triumphing Over Sinful Fear. I believe it's written by John Flavel. Look at verse 37. What do you notice? Very interesting words. Two things. Jesus suffered or allowed no man to follow him except Peter and James and John. It's interesting. We're not at the house of Jairus yet. Right there on the road, Jesus says, enough is enough. This whole crowd, you're staying right here. When that bad news came, and even the messengers of the death had to stay. Only Christ, three apostles or disciples, and Jairus could come. And Jesus did that all for Jairus. Such compassion, such care for him in this strait. He removes everything that would detract from Jairus' faith on the spot. And now Jesus begins to streamline his deliverance. With hundreds of people, things went slow. But now with only five of them, they could move. See how the Lord now ministers to Jairus? He spares him from any more anxiety or struggle. He speaks a comforting word. He holds back the people, and he goes with him much faster than before. And then notice the second thing in that verse. The word follow. Look at verse 24. And Jesus went with him. You get the picture of Jairus going, he's in the lead. Now, Jairus is trailing behind. He's following the Lord. Jesus is in the lead now. He has nothing left. His solution that he'd come with had evaporated. His world is shattered. And yet, he's following the Lord. What a picture. You ever been there when you have nothing left? And all your solutions to your spiritual distress have fallen flat. And you've come to an end of the road in yourself. Your spiritual problems and distress has cornered you. But then still to follow the Lord, still to cling to the Lord, to not let the Lord go except he bless you, that's a blessing, because that's the only way to go. Well, he's following the Lord. And when they come to the house, there's more testing for Jairus. Here's all the mourners and the family. They're wailing and they're weeping and there's this tumult, Mark says. Picture Jairus. He's taking in the sights and the sounds of this grief. It must have been so hard for him. There's his wife, tears streaming down her face, sobbing uncontrollably like everyone else there. This is chaos. His house, which that morning had been so quiet as he tiptoed out. Quiet in that house in the hope of preserving life. Now it's a place of despair and wailing, intense, uncontrolled, unrestrained weeping, and Mark calls it a tumult. Jesus also sees the tumult, and he's taking it all in. Chaos, one commentator puts it, a disorderly mob. And Jesus asks them, why are you doing this? Why are you making all this ado, this fuss and weep? The girl is not dead, she's sleeping. And then they begin to mock him. They laugh him to scorn. It's the voice of unbelief. They didn't believe. in Jesus. But while they're saying all these things, Jesus knows that Jairus is hearing that too. And Jesus knows that Jairus' faith is again being eroded and weakened by all this fuss and all these words. And therefore, Jesus puts them all out of the house. He didn't ask them if they would leave. He put them all out. He will not do his mighty works before those who mock him in unbelief. And now, Jesus is going to answer Jairus' prayer in a far greater way than Jairus himself had ever expected. And we see that in our third point, a great Savior. Together, the six of them, Jesus, Jairus and his wife, and three disciples, they go into the little girl's bedroom. There she lays. And there stands Jesus, the Prince of Life, before this dead girl. And he takes her hand. And then he speaks. Now, if you had been there, we know the story, but if you had been there, if I had been there, we would have thought, what is he doing? Children, if you were to speak to a dead person, what would happen? Would you get an answer? No, nothing happens for us. But not for the Lord Jesus. He is the Prince of Life, and he says, Talitha Kumi, that's Aramaic, and it means, damsel or little lamb, I say unto thee, arise. And immediately, she arose and walked. Being 12 years old, she began to walk around. And that shows she wasn't brought back to where she had been right before she died. The sickness was gone. Her strength was back. She was back to normal, back to how she'd been days or weeks, whatever it was before. She was fully restored. Christ does a complete miracle instantly. No wonder we read, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. That's Mark's focus. No doubt there was joy. No doubt there was relief. No doubt there was gratitude. What a great Savior Jesus has been for us, for our daughter. But the prevailing response is astonishment. What a miracle. How is this possible? There's only one answer. This was only possible by the Lord's supreme power as the Son of God. He who spoke, let there be light, and there was light, by his same power can raise the dead. By his same word, he raises the dead. And that's still true today. That's the lesson in this miracle. The word of Christ raises the dead. The word of Christ raises the dead. That's true in two ways. What is the word of Christ, children? It's the Bible. That word raises the dead. Congregation, has it raised you? The Apostle John wrote that the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. It's talking about conversion, about the spiritual dead receiving spiritual life, life that comes from him by his word preached. Has it raised you? Or are you still in the grip of the Prince of Death and Darkness? It's one or the other. There's no in between. Either you're laying on the bed of death because of your sin, or you're walking with the Prince of Life because of his word. One of the two. Which is it for you? This was a great miracle. But do you realize how great a miracle it is when the Lord, by his same word, raises dead sinners to spiritual life? That's amazing. Let this passage encourage us that he still does so today. The word of Christ raises the dead. And beloved, his call to you today is that you would put your trust in this one who conquers death itself. That you would experience his enlivening power in your life. That you would heed his word to you, "Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." That you would be found in Christ and therefore have no need to be afraid of death. For Christ has conquered death for you and all his people. And that's because he went from this home of Jairus. He went on to Jerusalem to suffer and to himself enter death. And then by the same power to rise again from the dead. And that leads to the second way that the word of Christ raises the dead. The first is spiritually. And now the second one. You know, when we think of those who have gone before, who have died in the Lord, we say they have passed away. We call them dead. But it's like the Lord says this of him or of her: "She sleepeth." That's how he views them. Those who have died in the Lord, they but sleep. And on the last day, Christ will demonstrate his great power again. His word will then again raise the dead. And he will raise them. And you too, child of God, if he tarries before that time, that you have to pass away, he will raise them from the dust as though asleep. What a power. It's like he will say on the morning of the resurrection, "Talitha kumi, I say unto thee, arise." Never to die again. Arise in incorruption. Arise to live in heaven with me forever. Arise to the light of the morning of eternity. Ever to dwell with him. Him who showed such compassion to Jairus. Him who is, still today, the great Savior. To dwell with him in glory. To his eternal praise. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, what shall we say to these things? We thank thee for thy word. And we pray, oh, bless thy word to our hearts this night. We pray for spiritual life. We pray for thee to be busy raising spiritually dead ones, even this night, and bringing the light of thy truth to bear on many hearts. We pray for thee to be at work encouraging and lifting up thy people in the way that thou didst do so to Jairus. And Lord, give us thankful hearts for thy word. Forgive every sin, we ask, and be with us in this week ahead.